In Old Testament times, God's people had their special days. They had their holy days, their annual feasts, some of which lasted for several days or maybe even weeks. When you think about, for some of them, it involved them travelling from wherever they were in Israel up to Jerusalem three times a year. And so that could have taken some time. But they were wonderfully enriching times for God's people. They were times of rest and recreation and reunion and refreshment spiritually and physically. They were wonderfully uplifting times. But then when they were over, God's people had to return to normal life. And most of us have just come off our holiday season, and I trust that for you it was a time of where you enjoyed some rest and recreation and reunion and physical and spiritual refreshment. I trust that your holiday season was an uplifting time. But now, for most, the holidays are over. And this week, we resume normal life again. Speaking of normal life, it's good to have the bulletin back in our hands every week to the end of the year. Every week it contains information about the upcoming week and even the month, and a lot of that information can be converted into prayer points. Pray your way through the ministries of the week, and also praise points. Thank the Lord for those ministries and for the people on those rosters. We appreciate that very much. But on the front cover it contains our mission statement, our life's mission. Is set out there, and it gives us focus once again. Every Sunday we see it before us. If you came through the front door this morning, you probably saw the big beautiful poster of our mission statement there in the vestibule. If you missed it on the way in, make sure you have a look at it on the way out. A smaller version of it will be put in the vestry. Our mission statement is thoroughly biblical. There is so much scripture condensed into those seven phrases. It contains not only what God commands us to do, but how we are to do it. It contains our God-given purpose. It also contains our God-ordained process for achieving that purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples through the transforming power of the gospel. They are very, very broad phrases in how much scripture they draw together, but they're like bookends at the beginning, at the end of the statement. Then in between, we have this fourfold process. It follows a logical progression, a relational progression. It begins with worshipping biblically. This relates substantially to our Sunday gathering. It emphasizes our relationship with God. That's why it's mentioned first as a matter of priority. And our worship of God must be biblical. All the elements that we include in the service are regulated by the Bible, and the attitude of the heart which we are to bring to worship is also to be governed by the Bible. Clean hands, pure heart. That's what God requires. And as we worship biblically, our focus is towards God. But then there's also the aspect of building faith, where our focus then includes, we don't lose our focus on God, but includes, we take in the focus of others that we sit alongside of. We seek to obey the command of Scripture to build each other up in our faith. And this relates substantially to opportunities outside of the Sunday services. Yes, we must pour out our hearts to God in worship, but we must also invest our lives in each other. And the opportunities to do that are hard to come by, but that doesn't release us from the obligation. People need help. People need the help of your fellowship. People need the help of your input, and you need the help of others. You need their fellowship. You need their input. And building up each other is a major focus for us at this point of the year as we commence this ministry year. And we want to know how we can facilitate that. And to that end, we have designed a survey where we're requesting from the whole church community your feedback. We want to gather information that will help us facilitate a greater level of investment where we can be building each other up in our faith. Over the last few weeks, we have conducted a pilot survey A number of folk have already participated in that. We thank you for that. But in the upcoming week, we're going to send it out to the whole church community electronically via email. It includes an introductory video. It goes for about 3 minutes. There's about 20 questions there. Most of them you can answer with just a click. Take just a few minutes. And when I get back from the USA in 4 weeks' time, we're going to look at the results and we'll analyse them and see the best way to proceed. But if you're not part of our electronic database, can you please give us your email address? There's a sheet there on the bench. You can put it on or put it in my hand. Or alternatively, we can give you the survey in old-fashioned paper. Remember that? But that'll have to wait until I get back from the USA. But our goal is to have everyone involved in worship, everyone involved in building faith, everyone involved in serving others. Yes, everyone, because that's biblical. The church is a body. It's made up of members. And all the members have gifts and abilities to be used. That's God's plan. That's God's command. So the church, as one body, can move together and achieve the things. That's what a body does. A body moves and achieves. It can do things, but it's only as the body works together, as every member plays its part, does its part, makes its contribution, that the body can move and do that which God calls us to do, that is impacting the world with the gospel of Christ. Now, at a later date, we'll share more about everyone being involved in serving others. But this morning, I want to focus on one particular opportunity to serve others, and that is, and build each other's up and make a contribution in the lives of others, and that is the service rendered by those who hold the office of a deacon. The annual election of deacons will be held at the members' meeting on the 26th of February. And men who are members of this church, men, I'm speaking to you at this moment, there is an opportunity for you to serve in this ministry and to serve others. That's a God-given mandate, to serve others, but there's an opportunity to serve others through this ministry in the role of deacon this year. And by doing so, you greatly assist our church to fulfill our God-given mission. As I said in the announcement, we must assemble a full team of deacons this year. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake to merely field half a team and limp along. And so, all members, please pray and encourage and implore and get the signatures of 7 men to serve in this role this year. So we turn our attention towards deacons this morning. And to begin with, I want you to note, it's there on the outline sheet for you, that there are two distinct offices in the church. There's deacons, obviously, we're talking about that this morning, we'll get to that in a moment, but there's also the office there, solicited there, of elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. Now there are 3 terms there, or 4 terms, that describe the same office. And those terms are based on 3 different Greek words that are there on the back of your sheet. Fair bit of information there. The Greek word presbyteros is the word that's translated by the English word elder. When you see elder, it's presbyteros. The Greek word episkopos is translated by the English word bishop 6 times. And 1 time it's translated as overseer. That's why I put it as bishop / overseer. 2 words to translate 1 Greek word, episkopos. The word poimen is translated by the English word pastor in Ephesians 4:11. And the other 17 times in the New Testament where the word poimen is used is always translated as shepherd. Now, how do we know that these 3 Greek words are describing the same office? How do we know that? Well, it's noted that the 3 terms, that is elder, bishop, overseer and pastor, are used interchangeably in the scripture. We see that in 2 places. We see it in Titus chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. I've given you the verses there. Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city, as I have appointed thee, if any be blameless, a husband of 1 wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly, for a bishop must be blameless." The word is bishop, episkopos. So ordain elders, they are also bishops, one and the same. 2 terms to describe the same office there, first in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. But also in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, verse 17, from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, presbyteros, and he speaks to them, and verse 28, he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you elders, he's made you overseers, episkopos, to feed the church of God. There's the verb there, to shepherd the flock. Poimeno, it's a verb. Shepherd the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the word to feed there, the words to feed is the verb to shepherd or to pastor. And so we see the terms used interchangeably. Why the difference? Why use three different terms? Well, it's because the job description is quite broad. Elder, no doubt, emphasises the maturity of the man. Bishop or overseer emphasises the nature of the work undertaken. It's an overseeing work. And the term pastor describes more specifically how he's to go about that work as a shepherd, leading and feeding. That's how he undertakes the work. That's how he oversees the work. Note in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, the word pastor is followed by the word teacher. Remember that, pastor and teacher. Pastors and teachers, plural. However, the rules of Greek syntax require us to understand both words as referring to one and the same person. That is, in English we do hyphen teacher. Pastor, teacher, one and the same. Shepherd, teacher. And then I have listed scripture references below where these words are used. You'll note that the word deacon doesn't occur very often, just in two places. In Philippians 1 verse 1, where Paul sends a greeting to the bishops and deacons of the church, the men who hold the office, as well as all the saints there. And the only other place it's mentioned is the passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll also see the term elder is the one used most frequently to describe elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. Now, we usually perhaps prefer to use the term pastor most frequently, and that's all right, as long as we understand that pastor, bishop, elder, overseer are all one and the same in the scriptures. Let's come to the second heading there, and the point is that the roles are different. Two officers, both with different roles. They have different roles. Now, we can see this initially by the different names given to the officers. The fact that the roles are different is immediately evident by the fact that the names are different. Yes, there are three words or four English words that are used synonymously to describe the office of pastor, but the word deacon is not used synonymously to describe the office of the pastor, or vice versa. There are three Greek words used to describe the role of pastor elder, and each of those words convey the idea of seniority and leadership. Okay, certainly the term elder implies seniority, and overseer, shepherd, these certainly imply leadership. Overseeing and shepherding imply leadership. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos, means servant. It means servant. Now, yes, to use the vernacular, you can refer to pastors as leaders of the church. It's their role to lead. But the office of a deacon is different. Deacons have a different name to describe their roles. They are servants. Their role is to serve, whereas the role of the pastors, elders, bishops, overseers is to lead. Secondly, you'll notice there are different qualifications here. If you compare the two lists of qualifications that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice that there are differences in the qualifications. Mind you, the differences are not many, but the differences are there are major. Many of them just relate to godly character. However, pastor or bishop must be, at the end of verse 2, apt to teach, able to teach, because his role involves that. Leadership of the church requires that, but that is not, if you look at the list of requirements, that is not a requirement for a deacon. The deacon does not have to have a teaching ability because his role doesn't require that. He's not a leader. According to verse 6, the pastor or bishop must not be a novice. But that's not a requirement for a deacon. A deacon may be a novice. He can be a novice. He can be someone recently saved. Now, it would be unwise to have a novice leading the church. And that's why a pastor shouldn't be a novice. But a deacon can be. Because a deacon is not a leader of the church. That's not his role. He doesn't need to have a teaching ability. It's not his role to feed the church. He doesn't need to have to be an older Christian, because it's not his role to lead the church. Which leads us on to the third difference, different tasks. Pastor and deacons are assigned different tasks. And to illustrate this, I draw your attention to Acts chapter 6. Please go back to Acts chapter 6, where we read of an incident which happened in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. At this stage, there was only one church congregation. The apostles were the leaders, and up until that point, the office of deacon did not exist, didn't exist before this. But it is here in Acts chapter 6. It's in Acts chapter 6 that we read of its beginning. As time went on, the apostles passed off the scene, and the leadership of the church was placed in the hands of pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, and that office remains unto this day. The qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And alongside them served the deacons. And their office remains unto this day. Their qualifications mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They had to work very closely together. So here in Acts chapter 6, this is the origin of the diaconate. But notice the different tasks from those who were the leaders. Different tasks given to the leaders. Different tasks assigned to these deacons. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So I think you can see the distinctions there. There is work for the leaders to do, which is distinct from the work which these 7 men appointed deacons to serve. There's a distinction between the leaders and the men who are deacons. The work of the leaders and the work of the deacons. The distinction is very clear. The word diakoneo, verse 2, serve tables. This is where the concept of serving, the office of the deacon, the servant, this is where the terminology comes from. Verse 1, neglected in the daily ministration. The Greek word there is diakonia, feminine noun. Daily service. Now let's unpack this passage in greater detail. I want you to note from this passage 3 aspects of a deacon's ministry. Bear in mind that this is the only passage in the Bible that gives us any clear indication of what deacons are to do. First of all, they are to care for the physical needs of the church. Deacons care for the physical needs of the church. In the early church, if widows were not able to fend for themselves, if they didn't have family to help them, then the church was obliged to look after them. The same applies today. And in the Jerusalem church, the church cared for widows by providing them with food, a daily distribution of food. But some of the widows were being overlooked in this daily distribution of food. Now, we've already said that the word deacon, diakonos, meant servant, and that word was a word in culture which was applied to those who wait on tables. It did apply to table waiters or those who rendered physical service or financial service. And the apostles used this term. They characterized this kind of service as serving on tables, waiting on tables. This is the word they used. Now the deacons, these seven men in Acts 6, probably didn't do all the serving themselves. Rather, it's probable that these seven men got to work and included others and recruited others to help. The church in Jerusalem at the time was thousands of people. And so it may be that these men took responsibility for it and employed the help of others. The caring for people, especially other members of the church, is important for three reasons. Number one, it preserves their physical well-being. Number two, as a consequence of that, it helps their spiritual well-being. And number three, it serves as a witness to the outside world. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And the loving physical care presented here in Acts chapter 6 demonstrates a Christ-like love. But the physical needs of people are not the only physical needs of a church, particularly when a church begins to get property and buildings and resources and things like that. There are many physical needs that a church has. And that's one aspect of a deacon's ministry, to care for the physical needs of the church. A second aspect is to work for the unity of the body. Behind this first purpose of people in need, here in Acts chapter 6, there is a larger purpose. Deacons work for the unity of the body. The food had to be provided because of something else. There was something else behind the food issue. Now again, we have to consider what these individuals were asked to do. They were to make food distribution among the widows more equitable, yes. But why was that important? Why was that important? It was because this physical neglect was causing spiritual disunity within the church. Notice the passage begins with a report of complaining from one group in the church against another. And this was the thing that arrested the attention of the apostles. And so the whole thing about the deacons, they weren't merely resolving a benevolence ministry problem in the church. They wanted to stop the church's unity from fracturing. And it was fracturing in a very, very dangerous way, along traditional ethnic lines of division. Jews and Gentiles, the Greek-speaking ones and the Hebrew-speaking ones. There was an ethnic issue here, and the deacons were the ones who were brought into this situation to head off this problem and to solve this disunity problem. Brethren, this is a huge thing. God has always intended to display his glory to the nations. We see that in the Old Testament. We read this in the book of Revelation. God is going to display his glory to the nations. And he does that in part. He does that in part in the church by the way that Jews and Gentiles come together in one body in the church as a consequence of the gospel. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else can do that. Jew and Gentile together in one body, sharing the same blessings as brothers and sisters in the family of God. This is a unique feature of the gospel. And God is greatly glorified in this. This is unheard of. Nothing else does this except the gospel. And Ephesians chapter 3 tells us all about that, how God brings Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ. And he does that so that, and this is what it says, verse 10, to the intent, he does it to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That is, the wisdom of God in bringing the church into being, Jew and Gentile together, stands as a declaration to principalities and powers throughout the universe about the amazing wisdom of God. God's wisdom is put on display. The glory of God's wisdom is put on display when Jew and Gentile come together in the body of Christ. This wonderful unity of the gospel. And yet, it was exactly at this juncture that disunity was erupting in the Jerusalem church. The Greek-speaking Jews were complaining against the Hebrew-speaking Jews about the distribution of food. And therefore, the church chose seven men. They appointed seven deacons to, yes, distribute food equitably, yes, but more than that, to restore unity where there was division. Unity building, unity restoring was the primary goal, and good administration was just the means. Unity building and unity restoring was their primary goal, and good administration was just the means. Now, in reality, unity is the goal of every gifted person in the body of Christ. The Spirit gives gifted people to the church. He gives the church members different gifts, and the purpose of all of our gifts is the same: to build up one another, encourage one another, and care for one another so that there's no division, no schism in the body. Paul tells the Corinthians that their gifts will be used to the profit of everyone, to profit with all, for the health of all, for the benefit of all, the whole body. It's all about the whole body and the wholeness of the body. In chapter 14, verse 12, he exhorts them, "Even so, for as much as you zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Let everything be done unto edifying, building up in one body." Peter commands, "As every one of you has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." You've received it by grace. Graciously minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in the same way, the ministry of the deacons here in Acts chapter 6 is to build up the body by working together for its unity. Now, here's one application for our church. Deacons should be never the ones who complain the loudest or jar the church by their actions or attitude. Quite the opposite. Deacons should be like mufflers and shock absorbers. These guys were chosen at a time when botched administration was causing fissures in the church, and these guys were chosen to restore the unity, to help that problem. Deacons help bind the church together with cords of kindness and loving service. They are to be church builders. A third aspect of their ministry is to support the ministry of the pastors. Now, deacons do this in two ways. You can see it here in Acts chapter 6. There were these physical things to attend to, and yet there was the ministry of the word and prayer. And these men come along and say, "We'll take care of the practical things. We'll do what we can do so that you do what you're able to do and what you're called to do as leaders of the flock." That's one way the deacons support. They enable the leaders to concentrate on leading by the word and prayer. But the other way is when the word is preached, when the pastors lead and feed, when the pastors teach, when the pastors lead, the deacons are the first ones to welcome it. And when prayers are offered, they're the first ones to say amen. They're supportive of the pastor's ministry, freeing him up to do it and responding positively to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that elders or pastors are to rule the affairs of the church. "That the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour." The word "rule" there is the same Greek word used to describe the elders' leadership of their own homes and the deacons' leadership of their own homes. 1 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well." The word means to manage or to direct. And pastors are to do that. They are to rule, they are to manage, and they are to direct the affairs of the church, and the deacons are called to support that direction and to support the pastors in their ministry. This is a very significant passage. This is a very critical moment in time. There are actually two threats to the church in Jerusalem at this time. The first threat was the threat of division, the conflict between two groups, and that is a threat to the gospel. But the second threat is this: what would happen if the first threat was not solved in the right way? You can see this very clearly in verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples together and said, 'It's not reason It's not right that we should leave the word of God to serve these tables. Now this sounds a little bit like a defensive statement, doesn't it? Maybe someone suggested, you know, wouldn't it be a good idea, wouldn't it be right and reasonable if you apostles were more hands-on in this problem here of the neglected widows? Which of necessity would have meant that the apostles then, the leaders then, had less time to give to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so the second threat to the early church was that those called to the ministry of the word and prayer would leave their calling in order to address the first threat of division. Serve daily food, making sure that all the widows were taken care of equally. Now, Luke, who wrote Acts, gives us a very clear indication that the temptation to diminish the word of God was, in fact, a major threat to the church. And he gives us that indication by the link that he forges between his reference to the word of God in verse 2 and also the word of God he mentions in verse 7. Okay, look at that. In verse 2, he quotes the apostles as saying that leaving or neglecting the word of God would not be right, and so they didn't do that. And then in verse 7, he reports that the effect of not leaving the word of God, that is appointing deacons and leaders, not neglecting the word of God, not leaving the word of God, the result was, verse 7, that the word of God increased and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly, and furthermore, great company of priests were saved as well, made obedient to the faith. In other words, his point is that the word of God kept spreading and bearing fruit because the leaders did not make the strategic mistake of leaving their primary focus on the word and prayer in order to fix a pressing problem. The major threat to the church, Luke teaches us, is whatever threatens the ministry of the word. And in this case, it could have been something very good. Not something bad. You know, helping widows, that's a very good thing. Now, in and of itself, it would have been a good thing, no doubt, for the apostles to express their humility by stepping out of the pulpit and coming down and serving tables, getting involved in the nitty-gritty of caring for widows and their physical needs. But it would have been a mistake to do that and to neglect their main ministry. A ministry that they particularly called for, gifted for, the ministry of praying over the word and preaching the prayed over word. So the threat to the church in Jerusalem was in two parts. The threat of division, racial tension there that was manifest because of this practical situation. But the other threat was that of forsaking the word of God in an effort to address that first problem. And what was the solution? What's the solution? The solution is deacons. That's what the solution is. The solution is deacons who fulfill their God-given role. In summary, the New Testament brings together three aspects of deacons' ministry we note here in Acts chapter 6. Caring for the physical needs of the church, to the end of unifying the body of Christ under the ministry of the word. Deacons are to be servants, they're to be peacemakers, they're to be supporters, and when they are solutions. They are solutions to many of the challenges and threats that a church faces. Praise the Lord, we have men in this church who are like that. Servants, peacemakers, supporters, and as deacons, they are part of the solution. We have men in this church who would serve very, very well in this capacity. They are not spiritual leaders of the church. They don't have to be saved a long time. They don't have to be members for a long time. They don't have the teaching ability. They have to be godly, list of requirements there. They have to be servants. They have to be peacemakers. They have to be supporters. And they are solutions. Brethren, I say this to you, at your church, this church needs you. Needs you in ministry this year. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, the instruction that it provides for us. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and to accurately apply the scriptures. And Father, when we see your work done in your way, Lord, we see the blessing of God resting upon that. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be people of the book, governed by the book, searching the scriptures, taking our doctrine from the Bible, praying to the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truth of your word, and then, Lord, to do that, to do what the word of God says. Lord, help us with this. Lord, may we be biblical in our understanding. May we be biblical in our expectations. May we be biblical in our procedures. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We place ourselves under the word of God. May it govern all of our affairs. And may the blessing of God rest upon your humbly obedient people. Lord, we pray that men would think very, very carefully and pray very, very carefully and weigh up their priorities in life and understand the mission of this church and the help that they can be. And Lord, we do pray that you would provide, raise up, Lord, provide men who can serve, willingly serve in this way and bless the church and advance the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.